Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you that he came into this world to save sinners. We identify ourselves as such. We are sinners. We need your Son for salvation. And we thank you that he has come to save us. We thank you for your Spirit who opens our eyes to understand the truth of your word. We ask that he would do his work in us and help us to continue in this walk of faith and continue to love the brethren. Help us to continue to grow in our love and our unity. And we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Hebrews 13. In this section, there are 10 commands, 10 exhortations given to these Hebrew Christians. Last week we looked at verse 5 through 6. You weren't here, Curtis, so I'll quickly review. So verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So we, as way of review, we are having a little shouting match over here. So we are to be content. We are not to be greedy for money. For John said he was going to come, but I guess something came up.
Huh? And Billy? Huh?
I don't know.
Does she know?
I'll call her tonight.
She's got
or tomorrow.
Her cell phone. She lost it. She was up here today for bread.
Really? Okay. I'll call her. Let her know. So we are to be content. We see that in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out with us. So we should be content with what God sees fit to give us at all times. Yeah, yeah. Job says that, yeah. "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away." So what we have now is what the Lord wants us to have now at this time. The end of verse 5, then, "He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Since we have the Lord's presence, we have something that money cannot buy. We have something far better than money, so we ought to be content. If we have him, what else do we need? So verse 6 says, "We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The Lord is not only with us, he helps us. He is our helper. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. All things are his. So we have no reason to fear. We should not fear being poor. We should not fear being rich. We should not fear death, what man can do to you, but all things are under God's authority, and he is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So this is the source of our contentment. We are to be content because the Lord is with us. He will never desert us. He will never abandon us. And he is the owner of all things and gives us what is best for us at all moments, any given moment. One of the hymn writers online with this verse said, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. And that is a good commentary, I guess, on this verse. Right. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. We are secure in His hand. So tonight we will pick up verse 7 and 8, which is given this header, evaluate and obey your leaders, but we'll look into that. I might change that next week when we look back at it. And then beginning at verse 9, we have a new one: to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, not by works of the law. On through verse 18 and 19 gives the last of these to pray for us. So we'll pick up at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's as far as we'll go tonight. So remember those who rule over you. Other translations say remember your leaders, which fits. Leaders are those who lead, who rule over. They are given authority. So who are these leaders? We're told four things about them. First is they rule over you. They are leaders. Second, they are ones who have spoken the word of God to you. Third, they are men of faith that is to be followed. And four, their conduct has had its end, its outcome. So from these descriptions, it is obvious that these were not their civil leaders or rulers. They were their spiritual leaders. They were ministers serving God's people and feeding His flock. They were leaders. They ruled over these Hebrew Christians in the spiritual realm. They spoke, they exhorted and rebuked with all authority. They urged the Hebrew Christians to observe all things that Jesus commanded. We don't know who they were exactly, because we don't know exactly who this letter was written to, or exactly where they were even, but how did they become leaders? It's possible that some of these leaders were apostles. It's possible, but we can't say with certainty. It's possible that some of them were men appointed by the apostles, other leaders. So as the apostle Paul traveled from place to place evangelizing, he would appoint elders in the churches to lead the people in his absence. At one time he left Titus on the island of Crete so that he would appoint elders in the cities there. He wrote both to Titus and to Timothy what sort of men the elders or leaders were to be. Titus had the task of appointing new leaders, and Timothy may have had to do the same, but he also had to deal with leaders that had risen up and were not fit to be in that position. He had to charge them not to teach other doctrine, not to teach things that caused disputes rather than edification. And those who were sinning, he was to rebuke before them all. So Christian leadership is serving. It is not controlling the people. It is leading by example. So in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, Jesus told his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Good night.
Good night, Dean. Hey, thanks for your call. I really appreciate it.
And you shot me on your realize. Alex has that. People are inundated right now. Calling them back to work.
You're serious about driving. Working.
Yeah.
you. Good night. Okay, so these were those who ruled over them. They were leaders. Next, these Christian leaders had spoken the word of God to you. They preached and they taught. They had not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. They labored in the word and doctrine. This does not mean that they only spoke Scripture. It doesn't mean they only got up and read the inspired letters that they had received, the word of God, and spoke no other words. In the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 8, after the Israelites had been taken into captivity to Babylon, and later they had returned to their own land, we're told that they were all gathered together in an open square, and Ezra the scribe proceeded to read from the book of the law. So he read the words of God to them, and then he and some others helped the people to understand what it meant. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So they explained it. They put it in easy to understand words for them. Some of it may have even been translating because the Hebrews may have picked up language changes when they were in captivity. So these leaders of the Hebrew Christians spoke the word of God to them, and it may have involved the same process. They would read the word and explain it. They would help the people understand. Yes? Yeah. There's a flow. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's a flow. It all goes together. 7 through 9. We're only looking at 7 and 8 tonight, but we'll look at 9 and the following verses next week, I believe. So it does no good to speak a message if it's not understood. Paul used this argument in 1 Corinthians 14 against the improper use of the gift of languages. So there he says, "Unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." Yes? we're getting to who the people are now, but yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. You're on the right track. These are like their elders. Yeah, that they were to hear and obey and consider. We're not quite that far yet. We're looking at who they are. First, that they ruled over them, so they were some kind of spiritual leadership over them. Next, they've spoken the word of God to them. They've explained what it all means and given it to them in a way that they could understand it. It is a great privilege and a great responsibility to speak the word of God. Those who teach are in danger of speaking their own words, in danger of speaking unwholesome words, doctrines that cause disputes and arguments. But our duty is to speak the word of God. So one commentator here said, "To have made a single doctrinal statement of Scripture better understood and more firmly believed, to have made a man in his conscience feel more strongly the obligation of a single religious or moral duty, is in reality doing more solid good than sending away an audience delighted and astonished with the ingenuity of the preacher's speculations, the force of his reasonings, the splendor of his imagery, and the resistless force of his eloquence." So the speaker is really nothing. It is all about the message, and it's the Word of God that matters. That is what needs to be taught. Another thing I just recently read that was not really dealing with this scripture, but I think it applies. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself a worker, present yourself to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." One person had commented there that Paul assigns to teachers the duty of carving or dividing the word, like a father dividing the bread into small pieces to feed his children. So this is the task of Christian teachers and leaders. These leaders not only spoke the word of God to them, but they also lived out a life of faith for them to follow. That is the next phrase here, whose faith follow. They served as examples to the flock. Their lives aligned with their belief in Christ. They spoke the word of God and they lived it out. They obeyed the things that they taught, the things that that is in God's Word, the Word of God. They believed the Word of God, the same Word that they spoke, and they lived in a way that was consistent with what they taught. They were faithful. They continued steadfast in the faith. They were faithful in life, and they were faithful unto death. These faithful leaders who spoke the Word of God had an outcome of their conduct. The Greek word translated outcome here literally means an exit or an end. So one dictionary here says that it's equivalent to end used of the end of life. So here is not merely the end of their physical life, but the manner in which they closed a well-spent life as exhibited by their spirit in dying. So the end of their conduct is their exit, their final escape from this life. It's the termination of their Christian course of life. These leaders had continued in the faith. They had died in faith, and they died with the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. They were not enslaved to the fear of death. They were not terrified of death. They're seeing their dying, when they came to that point, was not filled with fear, but they were confident in their Savior. They knew where they were going. They knew whom they had believed, and they were confident in Christ. These are those who ruled over them, who spoke the word of God to them, whose faith they were to follow. They had an end, an outcome, an end to their conduct, speaking of their death. Right. Yeah. So not only limited to the time of their death, but they should look beyond that, that they were abundantly supplied with an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the result, the outcome of their conduct. A dwelling place in God the Father's house is what awaits every Christian. Where our Lord is, there we will be also. So these leaders were faithful unto death. They had been given the crown of life. They were ones whom God had justified and he had also glorified. So taking all these into account, those who rule over you is most likely the former pastors or elders of these Hebrew Christians. They were leaders. They had authority in the church. They spoke and taught the word of God. They walked by faith, and their lives had at one point come to an end. So now these Hebrew Christians are told to do three things with these former leaders who had died. First, they are to remember them. Second, they are to follow their faith. And third, they are to consider the outcome of their conduct. So first, remember them. The Greek word here is one we get the English word mnemonic. Yes. Their behavior, their way of life. Yes, yes, that's the old King James word. It carried that meaning. When it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, it's your conduct. It's not what you speak. It's the way you live. Okay. That's okay. Yeah, I want to make sure it's clear. Yeah. But what they did speak matched up with how they lived. So I guess you could kind of think of that either way. To remember them, the Greek word here means to exercise your memory or to recollect. Don't quickly forget your pastors who had guided and taught you. Think of them often. Remember their words. Remember their lives. Remember their faith. You were once closely connected with them. You loved them. You heard them attentively. Now that their bodies have died, don't let their influence on you diminish. Second, follow their faith. Mimic it or copy it. Their lives were an example to you in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. So follow their pattern. Be strong in faith as they were. Don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, as we see in verse 9, but hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from them in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Remember the word of God that they spoke to you. Remember how they lived as a result of their faith, and you live the same way. Follow in their steps. And those steps would look like what Paul wrote to Titus. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is how the leaders are to live. It is how those who follow them are to live. They continued steadfast in the faith, so you too be faithful, even to death. Imitate them as they also imitated Christ. Right, because Christ destroyed him who had the power of death. Yes, Peter did. They all fled. That is the hope that we would, that for us as well, that we would not turn back, that we would be strong in faith, that we would continue.
And to God, after they were sealed with Spirit, and they went on.
Right. Yes. Right, they persevered. Yes.
They had a helper, spirit, sealed,
yes.
They thought he was doing that was wisdom, that was less of him and more of him. You know, that's basically, I believe, spirit.
Yes, they had the Holy Spirit, and we have the same one. We have the same Spirit living in us who lived in them. So we can follow their pattern. They continued until death, so we should too. Follow that same pattern now, because we have the same Spirit. That's right. Right. Okay. Okay, so follow their faith and then consider the outcome of their conduct. Look thoroughly and carefully, paying close attention to the outcome, the end of their life, the end of their conduct. As they drew their final breath, they were at peace. Some of them may have been put to death because of their faith. Some may have died naturally. Death may have been quick for some. It may have been drawn out and agonizing for others. But they remained faithful. For them, death had no sting because they had been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So consider the hope that they had. Consider the end result of the godliness in which they lived. They were given the promise of the life which is to come. Their death was no loss for them. For them to die was gain. They are now with Christ. So consider that. Think about it. Remember your former leaders, follow their example, because in the end they will be with the Lord forever. One thing we can take out of this today is we should not follow anyone. We shouldn't try to be like them if they are not speaking the word of God. And related with that, we should make sure that they are living what they teach. How you live shows whether what you speak, whether you believe it or not.
So then it would be the word, and that would be according to the testimony.
Well, they need to speak the truth. If they're not speaking the truth from God's word, they're not worth listening to. If they're not living according to God's word, they're not worth imitating or following, because they must not believe it if they're not living that way. Well, you're right. Nobody's perfect. We all try, but these are to just bring to their memory their former elders or pastors who had lived a godly life. They had lived a life that was worthy to be followed because they continued steadfast in the faith. So verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ never changes. He never changes his mind. He never changes his word. The word of God that their former leaders spoke to them could never change. So if anyone came along and spoke to them a different gospel, it would be false. If someone came preaching another Jesus, they would be trying to deceive them. So they are to remember their leaders, remember the word of God that they spoke to them. Jesus Christ is the same. Don't fall for new things. The gospel doesn't change. The things which they learned and received and heard and saw in their faithful leaders, they were to do these things. They were to continue in the things which they had learned and had been assured of from those faithful men who taught them the word of God. What they taught was good when they taught it, and it is still good because Jesus Christ never changes. The message is the same.
It reminds me of that song.
Yeah. So since he is the same, his love and his care for his people is unchangeable. His love is an everlasting love. Neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These Hebrew Christians' former pastors had died, but Jesus Christ still lives. He still cares for his people. His promises never change because it is impossible for God to lie. So their leaders, through faith and patience, had inherited the promises. And now these Hebrews were to imitate their faith, follow their pattern so that they too could inherit the promises. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever into the ages. His word and his character never change. Another way that this could be interpreted is in light of the goal of the writer to the Hebrews. He was writing to them to strengthen their faith. He was writing to urge them not to turn back to Judaism. They were under pressure and temptations to turn away from Christ, under threat of persecution or perhaps even actual persecution that they were experiencing because of their profession of faith in Christ. So the writer has reminded them that their former leaders had remained faithful even to death and called on them to do likewise. Follow their example of faith. Continue, persevere in the faith. And how that would relate to verse 8 then is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You once claimed that this Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You embraced him as your Savior and your Master. Yesterday he was your Lord. So let him be the same for you today. Don't turn back. Let Jesus be the Christ forever. Hold on to your confession of faith. He himself is the same. He didn't change. He never will change. He is the same. Yes. Yeah. Well, we'll look next week. The Lord willing, we'll look at verses 9 through 14 or 15. We'll see how far we get, but probably 14. That's kind of my goal at this point. I've been taking kind of shorter passages last week and this week, but a couple verses, but I guess it will work out. We'll get through it. Jesus Christ is the same. So that's just a couple ways of looking at it, that he's the same today as he was to those who ruled over you, to your elders and pastors who have died before. He's the same. His word is the same, and also you confessed him yesterday as the Christ and the Son of God. Let your confession stay the same today. He is the same. Let him still be God today and forever. Don't fall away from the faith, but stay, continue steadfast in the faith. Continue your profession. Don't turn back, even if there's persecution or threatening.
That's what why people would have been noticed it. Right. Know what.
Yeah.
I don't get that. With the Holy Spirit.
He does.
Pray for all to faith locked. Otherwise, I have been, my faith is
okay. Yes. That's true.
So,
yes.
So, in life, so if their faith is shaped, they still know the truth. That's what.
Okay. But, that's true, but we can't see who is sealed with the Holy Spirit and who isn't. There's evidence of the Spirit working in someone, but...
Well, there is some prayer for it that we don't have. Mm-hmm. If that first fold in the forest is the Word, I remember when I got socked up, that problem, peace, I never felt that. That sounds like Romans 5. So there is one person that ain't the Spirit feels something like that.
I don't know what another person feels. I can hear what they say. I can watch their actions or behavior, but there's evidence. And of course, there is no perfect human pattern example to follow other than our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can follow those who have gone on before us, who have been faithful, who have shown their faith in action, but all of them had some flaw or other, so we cannot follow them perfectly. We are to follow our Lord, ultimately, our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have many examples of others who have followed him that we can also look to. People who are put in circumstances other than Jesus' circumstances, and they continued in the faith. We have more examples to follow. More trying to word this in a way that makes sense, but okay. Well, I guess we can end it for tonight. And so far, yeah, I'm planning to keep coming back unless something changes, but. We can just set up more tables if we need more distance, but yeah. Okay, I'll try to answer as best as I can. Well, let's pray now, and we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for faithful men who have gone before us, that we can look to their example. We thank you that we have the ultimate example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He was perfect. He perfectly obeyed your will. He came to do your will. And we thank you that he was obedient to death. And we ask that our faith would continue. We ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit. We know that it is not in ourselves to be faithful, but it is a work that you produce in us. So help us, strengthen us, and we pray that your will be done, that you will be glorified in our lives. We pray that our lives may be in some way a good pattern for those to follow afterward. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.